On Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Ephesians, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. And we're in the section of the walk of the believer. We've looked at walk in purity, walk in unity, and now we move into the home where we walk in harmony. So this morning's text is verse 25 to 33. And I especially want you men today, guys, grab a Bible. Make sure you have a Bible. I want you to follow with me very carefully. Take notes, because I get to speak man to man today. I get to speak as a husband to husbands, men to men. And ladies, if your husband isn't taking notes, you take notes for him. You hand him the notes and make sure he looks up all these references and or listens to the audio of the sermon this morning. The title of my message is The Mystery of Marriage, Part 2. And today we look at the husbands. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. We're not left to just drift without a rudder, without a compass. But you guide us through the word. You change us and transform us through the word. And so speak now through what you've spoken. We ask that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of you, Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And Lord, I pray especially for the men, for the husbands. Pray for young men that haven't yet committed themselves to marriage, that they will understand the role and responsibility of being a husband. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless marriages, that you'll heal them, transform them, and be glorified in them. We'll give you thanks. We give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. I want you to follow with me as I read beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men, verse 25, or 28, excuse me, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Paul says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. I heard the story of a wife who developed a holiday tradition. Every Christmas, she bought her husband a large jigsaw puzzle. Now, I'm not a puzzle person. And if you're into puzzles, have fun. I think people that do big puzzles with little tiny parts, little pieces, are weird. I mean, I want to go outside and do something fun. I mean, but anyway. So every year the family would get together and they'd work on this big puzzle. And what she would do, though, she would hide the cover of the box. So there's no way to know what the picture looked like. So it'd take a whole year to put this thing together if they're lucky. Well, one year, she actually put the cover of the box out on the table, and her husband thought he'd be sneaky. He looked at the cover, and he saw the picture, and he'd go, I can put this together quickly by myself, and he started putting it together. But after weeks of total frustration, he finally got some of the pieces together. He realized that he was working from the wrong picture. What his wife had done, bless her dear heart, she'd bought two puzzles, and she switched the box covers. So he was working off the wrong picture, and the pieces didn't seem to fit. That reminds me of how marriages today are working off the wrong picture. They're getting their cue or picture from the world as to what a marriage is, and as a result, the pieces of the puzzle do not fit. What we need to do as God's people is to turn to God's word, amen? This is the picture God has painted for us in his word as to what a marriage looks like, and we're to follow the pattern that he lays out in his word. Now, just a couple quick reminders. Again, number one, marriage is God's idea. It is a divine institution. God thought of marriage, and God's the one that put it together, and so for best results, follow what? The manufacturer's instructions, which is the Bible. So that's what we're doing on Sunday. We're consulting the manufacturer, the one who designed and created marriage, and we're getting a picture of what a marriage is supposed to be like and look like. Last Sunday, we saw that there were three responsibilities for the wife. She is to love her husband, she's to submit to her husband, and she is to respect her husband. Now, again, that is kind of a synopsis of what the Bible teaches about the wife's role and responsibility. Now, just because the wife is to submit does not give the husband the right to act like a petty tyrant. He's not to treat his wife as a subject. What the husband is called to do is threefold as well. Number one, he's to dwell with her understandingly. Secondly, he's to honor her highly. And thirdly, he is to love her sincerely. Now, I'm going to go back over those points and give you the references for them, but I want to look at those individually. Number one, the husband's role toward his wife is to dwell with her understandingly. Now, this doesn't come from our text. Like I did last Sunday with the wife, I'm drawing from another passage. And this is a very important passage. I want you to write it down. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. First six verses of Peter 3 are for the wife. Verse 7 is for the husband. Got six verses for the wife, one for the husband, but it packs a wall up. In that verse, Peter says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wife, according to knowledge." Now, there are 2 points I want to bring out from the first part of that verse. Number one, dwell with them. Guess what? It is a good idea that a husband and wife actually live together. Duh. If you are married, you should live together. I mean, couples, well, he lives in New York, I live in Los Angeles, and we talk on the phone, and then once a month we fly to the middle of the state, we get together for a day, and then we fly home. Not a good idea. And I understand that there's times that it's necessary, and it may happen for a short period. But remember, the priorities for a wife were God, her husband, and her children. The same priorities exist for the husband. Don't miss this point. Husbands, number one in your life needs to be God. The number one person in your life needs to be your wife. And then you need to be devoted to your children if God has entrusted children to you in that marriage relationship. So don't let anything get in the way of the commitment to God or to your wife or to your children. Now, the word dwell with them is the physical aspect of marriage. You are to actually be there living in the home. And the word dwell there means to settle down and be at home. And some scholars believe it's conveying the idea of cohabitation. So you ought to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your body's not yours, belongs to your wife. Her body's not hers, it belongs to you. You ought to live together and cohabit together. You know, sometimes when men are home, they're not home, right? Remember years ago, I was looking at a magazine. My wife was talking to me, and she said, "What did I just say?" She said a little nicer than that, but she said, "What did I just say?" I'll never forget this. I remember looking up from my magazine just like, "I have no idea." That was a long time ago, and from then I've kind of closed the magazine. Okay, look at her, listen to her. I don't always do what I'm supposed to, but you know, if your wife is talking, look at her, listen to her, dwell with her. The word means settle down and be in the home. Settle down and be at home. Then he says, do it according to knowledge. This is the intellectual relationship with your wife. Literally, that is be understanding. Men, do you know your wife? You go, "Ain't no way, preacher boy. I've been married 50 years and I still don't understand that woman." Well, try. Get going. What's her favorite flower? What's her favorite color? What kind of food does she like? What music does she like? What does she like to do? I don't know. I just don't know. Slap that dude. Married all these years, you don't know what her favorite color is. You don't know what her flower, her favorite flower. You know what she likes to eat. I mean, you need to get to know your wife. So two very, very fundamental points. Number one, live with your wife. Dwell with your wife. Don't just be there. Settle down, be at home. And then try to understand her, her moods, her likes, her dislikes, her feelings. Try to enter into her world and educate yourself about your wife. So dwell with her understandingly. But my second role for the husband is as well from 1 Peter 3:7. It's the latter half of that verse. Peter says this, that we need to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We are to honor our wives. So number one, dwell with your wife. Number two, honor your wife. Giving honor unto the wife is the emotional side of marriage. So there's the physical, dwell with them, the intellectual, according to knowledge, and the emotional, giving honor unto the wife. Now, notice the wife is the weaker vessel, not the weak vessel, weaker vessel. It's comparative. So it indicates the husband is a weak vessel as well. We have our weaknesses, we have our flaws. And in what sense the wife is weaker, I do not know. I don't know what Peter had in mind when he said weaker. Could be a general concept of physically. Generally, not always, but generally, you know, wives aren't physically as strong as men. Now, I've seen the muscle magazines where these women lift weights. They're all muscle bound. Something hard about being attractive to a woman that can beat you up. It's like, man, I want to marry her. She'll thump on me, man. She'll beat me up. But generally, they're weaker physically, and it could be spiritually that you're to be the leader, the head of the house, that you need to take the lead. Either way, she is a treasure, and you're to honor her. And that's what the word honor means. It means to assign great value, to assign great value. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds what? A good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. Apart from salvation, the greatest gift that God has ever given to me is my wife. That's the greatest gift that God has. And there are times I just stop and think, God, how good you've been to me. You saved me. You gave me an awesome wife. You've given me opportunity to serve you and teach your word. I'm just so blessed. But many times men don't really honor their wives. They're focusing on their car, their golf clubs, or their surfboard, or their hobbies, or their sports, or their favorite team that they're liking. They don't really take time to say to their wife, you know what? You are the most valuable thing that I have. You're my most valuable treasure. And you're important to me. And they need to do that by their words and by their actions, convey the wife is of value. But we move to our text today in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is thirdly, he is to love her sincerely. He is to love her sincerely. So he dwells with her, he gives honor unto her, and he loves her sincerely. Now go with me to verse 25 of our text. Husbands, love your wives. Stop right there. This was amazing that Paul would write that. In that culture, in that time, a guy would have a sheep and a donkey and a cow and some pigs and some wives. And a wife was despised and looked down. She was just a thing in those days in the culture. In the Greek culture, every man would have at least three women. He would have a concubine for sexual pleasures. He would have another woman that he would have you for social activities, going out into the town. And then he would have a legitimate wife for his children. And that was the Greek culture. And the idea that a man in that culture would actually be married to one woman and devoted to his woman or one woman would be amazing, let alone that he would actually love his wife. And I'm convinced that these Gentiles who read Paul's words in Ephesus, husbands, love your wives, they were absolutely blown away when they read those words. What did he say? He said, love your wife. Now, not only did he say, husbands, love your wives, but he used a Greek word for love that you need to understand. He used the Greek word agape, agope. You see, we in our English language are quite limited when it comes to the word love, right? We use it on a broad spectrum. We say, I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and I do. And some old boy might say, I love my dog, I love my dog, my hunting dog, it's just I love my dog, I love my shotgun, and I love my wife. Now hopefully, your love for your wife is far different from your love for your dog, right? But we're limited in our English language. We say, I love you, I can't live without you, I love to roller skate, I love to ride a motorcycle, I love the beach on a nice day. Well, you know, but in the Greek, they had four words for love so that you could understand what kind of love we're talking about. The first word was the word eros. That's where we get our word erotic from that. And that is a sexual love, and it's good to have in a marriage, but it's not the basis or foundation for a marriage. And that's a love that wants to receive. The second love that they used in the Greek language was the word starge. You don't hear much about, but that is a family love. Love for brothers and sisters, mom and dad, you know, children. Starge, family love. I love my family. And then the third word they had was phileo. We get our word Philadelphia from it. And that means a friendship love. It's a deep bond, kinship, friendship, love. And then the fourth word was our word in this text, agape or agope. Now, agape is a giving, sacrificial love. Eros wants to receive. Phileo will give and receive and share. And then agape will give and give and give and give and go on giving, even if there is no love reciprocated. Even if your wife doesn't love you, you are to love her. Yeah, but she's not lovable. Is that what the text says? Husbands, love your wives if she's lovely. Husbands, love your wives if she's looking good. Husbands, love your wives if she cooks good. It says, husbands, love your wife, period. And we're going to break it down. But that love that you're to have for your wife is in the what's called the present active imperative. That means at all times and in all situations. You're going, did you really say that? I didn't, Paul did. Agape your wife at all times and in all situations. Doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what's happening, you are to love, agape your wife. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, agape the world, that he gave his only begotten son, right? So you're to be giving to your wife. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, give us a definition of agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. That's a good one for marriage. It's not irritable. Doesn't keep record of wrong done to it. You got a little book where you write down all the time she sneezed, didn't cover her mouth, and it got on you. All the time she didn't cook right or do things right, you're written on that so that one day you can actually share it with her. Does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Never gives up, never loses hope, endures through every circumstances. Men, are you loving your wife with agape love? That's what the Bible calls us to. It's a high and a holy calling. You say, well, John, I just can't do that. Again, you don't know my wife. If she'd have been born when Paul wrote this, she wouldn't have wrote that. I don't think so. Go back to verse 18. Here's the secret. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the what?
Spirit.
You want to love your wife with agape love? You need the Holy Spirit. You will need to rely upon, depend upon, yield to surrendered to the Spirit of God. You're going to have to be a Spirit-filled man of God to have that kind of love. As the Spirit pours it out and sheds it abroad in our hearts, then you can give it to your wife. Now, how is the husband to love his wife? First of all, write this down. Sacrificially. Let's break down how a husband's to love his wife. Sacrificially. Notice verse 25. As Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. Now remember, marriage is a picture of who? Christ and the church. This is why Paul says marriage is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we are to actually love our wives as men sacrificially. Give our lives for our wives. What did Jesus do for the church? He loved the church unconditionally. He came down from heaven and died sacrificially on the cross. Now, I don't know a man that wouldn't say, I will die for my wife. I'll take a bullet for my wife. I'll die for my wife. And that's wonderful, but it's the day-to-day marriage relationship that we need to die to self. It's when your wife says, will you go shopping with me? And you go, I'll take a bullet, but I won't go shopping. Whenever a husband enters the mall, he sees the sign over the door, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. It's terrible. And then we like to go in like a tactic strike, you know, boom, boom, right color, right size, good price, get that, buy that, go, let's go. Thank God I'm free at last. And then you hear those dreaded words from your wife. I just want to look around. Oh, God. Oh, God, please. You ever seen a grown man cry? I just want to look around. Oh, God. Or like, honey, I love you. I will die for you. And she says, can you help me, you know, dry the dishes? And you go, oh, but the game is on right now. The game is just starting. You die to yourself. You say, Lord, I want to die to myself. I want to love my wife. Death to self, willing to give up. Praying for your wife. Jesus died for the church. What is Jesus doing right now in heaven for the church? You know what he's doing? He's praying for the church. Husbands, do you get on your knees? Do you pray for your wife? Do you pray with your wife? If he who finds a wife finds a good thing and God has blessed you with a wonderful wife, do you get on your knees and say, God, I thank you for my wife? Lord, strengthen my wife, help my wife, just bless my wife, guide my wife, watch over my wife. And you pray for your wife, give her wisdom. And then thirdly, you love her sacrificially by being faithful to your wife. I'd love to preach a whole sermon on this, and I will someday. If there's anyone faithful to the church, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is faithful to the church, and I love the faithfulness of God. So guess what, men, what we are to be toward our wives? We're to be faithful. We're to be faithful. The Bible says that a spiritual leader, and I believe it applies to all married men, is to be the husband of one wife. And in the Greek, that phrase literally could be a one-woman man. That's what it means. A one-woman man. It means he has eyes for no other woman. He is devoted to no other woman. There's no other woman that has his heart. You're to love her sacrificially by saying, I am faithful to you. I am devoted to you. I'm committed to you. What a blessing that is. Never violate your wife's trust. Wives, never violate your husband's trust. You'll be devoted to them faithfully. The second main point on how we love our wives as Christ loved the church is not only sacrificially, but sanctifyingly. Our lives are to have a sanctifying effect on our wives, sanctifyingly, verse 26 and 27. Look at it with me of Ephesians 5. He says that he might, Christ in the church, sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, verse 25 states what Christ did for his church in the past. He gave himself for the church. So that is redemptive truth. He died for them. But then verse 26 tells us what Christ is doing in the present in his purpose and activity for the church. What is Christ's purpose and design and activity for the church? And that is, he's sanctifying the church with the word of God. So we are, as husbands, to sanctify our wives. What does that mean? The word sanctify, big religious kind of word, means to set apart and to make holy. Saint, sanctify, and holy all come from the same root word, huios. It means to be holy, means to be set apart. We're sanctified or set apart. Now, when you become a Christian, you are positionally sanctified. We call it justified. God declares us righteous. You can't get any more righteous. But it starts a lifelong process known as sanctification, which is practical holiness, where you grow more holy as time goes on. Now, a Christian is not sinless, but he should sin less and less and less and less as he walks with God. Now, I believe that we need to ask ourselves as husbands, is my wife more spiritual because of me or in spite of me? Is she spiritual because of me or in spite of me? Do I help to encourage her to walk with the Lord, to live a life of sanctification and true godliness and true holiness? Now, notice how Christ sanctifies the church, and it indicates how a husband can sanctify his wife. Verse 26, with a washing of water by the word. You know, when a bride gets ready for a wedding, it's unbelievable. I have three daughters get married. I've done lots of weddings. If the wedding is 6 o'clock in the evening, they start getting ready 6 o'clock in the morning. It's like, what do you do? Take a bath, do your hair, do your makeup, talk with the girls. All day long. Remember my daughters got married. It's like, you know, I just went surfing. They just spent the whole day, you know, 5 hours just getting the hair right. Another 3 hours getting the makeup just right. You know, in the bath and the preparation and everything. You know that Christ is getting the church ready for the wedding day? And he's sanctifying that church and he's setting that church apart. But husbands, we are to have a sanctifying effect on our wives. How? By the washing of water with the word of God. We read with them. We pray with them. We study with them. We come to church with them. And we carry God's word. We read God's word. We study God's word. You know what this is going to mean? It's going to mean men. Listen to me, guys. Talking man to man right now. You need to get a Bible. You need to get you a good Bible. And you need to study the Bible. And you need to bring the Bible to church. So often, and I'm not looking at anyone right now when I say this, okay? I close my eyes. But you see a couple come to church. You see a couple come to church, and they've got one Bible. Guess who's carrying it? The wife. Shame on you guys. You know how many couples sit and listen to me preach on Sunday morning? The wife's got the Bible out. She's following you. And the husband's kind of sitting there like, what's this guy saying anyway? Looking at his watch. It's when he hits his watch and goes like that that I know I'm really in trouble. Preach too long. When I look down at the congregation, I love to see both the husband and wife with their Bibles open. Both of them have a Bible. Both are studying the Word. Both are listening to the Word of God. It's indicative of where they're at. You know, guys don't even bring their Bibles to church. Bring your Bible to church. Open up the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. And when you're home, that should be the number one thing. Turn the television off. You just have to press a little button. I just push that button. Boom, it goes. Wow, it went off. You open that Bible, you begin to read. You know, we know about rocket ships and spaceships and battleships and, you know, motorcycles and sports stats and all this stuff. And men are so often ignorant of theology or doctrine of the Word of God. You need to know your Bible, and you need to have that influence on your wife and on your family. Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, John 17:17, he said, sanctify them, talking to his Father in heaven, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So men, bring the Bible into your marriage. It changes our lives, changes our marriage, and it changes our church. It's one of the reasons why I preach the Bible expositionally, because I believe the Bible will sanctify the church. I believe the Bible is the living, active, powerful Word of God, and I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so as I preach God's Word, the church is being sanctified, marriages are being sanctified, our lives are being sanctified, set apart. Jesus said again in John 15:3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. God's word sanctifies us. And then verse 27 of our text, Paul explains Christ's ultimate purpose in the future for the church. In the past, he died for it. In the present, he's cleansing it. In the future, he will present it to himself. Notice verse 27 of chapter 5. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So one day, Jesus Christ will present the bride, the church, to himself. Now, in a wedding, the bride is usually given away by her father to the groom. But in this wedding, Jesus, the groom, is going to present the bride, the church, to himself. And it's going to be a glorious church. Without spot, acquired defect, without wrinkle, inherit defect. But it's all perfect because of the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in redemption, in sanctification, and in glorification. When we are raptured and caught up to be with the Lord, we will be that glorious church. And that's how we're to love our wives. Thirdly, verse 28 to 30, we're to love our wives affectionately. Affectionately. This is not easy for a lot of men. They have a hard time showing affection. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives, how? As their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but we nourish it, we feed it, we cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members. Here's the reason, verse 30, we should love our wives as our own bodies. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Just as the body of Christ, the church, Christ is the head and we're connected to him, so the husband and wife are one flesh. No longer two, one flesh. What affects the husband affects the wife. What affects the wife affects the husband. So in our marriages. You can't abuse your body, nor can you abuse your wife. No man ever hated his own flesh. We nourish it, we cherish it. Now, to nourish means feed, to cherish means to warm with body heat. When I'm cold, I put a jacket on. When I'm tired, I put me to bed. When I'm hungry, I feed me. I take care of me. So I'm to take care of my wife just as I take care of my own body. I'm to treat her with affection. Now again, this involves my words. Be careful what you say. Your words do wound and hurt and scar. A lot of wives saying, my husband, the way he talks to me, it hurts me, it wounds me. And it's hard for us as guys. We're a little more coarse and we're a little more rigid and we don't know how to guard our words. Someone said if a man had enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she would never turn into an old nag. I like that. And our actions. How do you treat your wife? How do you conduct yourself? And then lastly, affectionately, with time together. Now, if you're busy, I know that's hard. But you know, if you're married, it's a good idea once in a while to do a date night, spend the day together, dine together. I heard of a farmer and his wife in the Midwest. They went to sleep one night in their farmhouse. And that night, a tornado hit the house and tore the roof right off the top. And then it sucked the farmer and his wife in their bed right up into the funnel of that tornado. And they're taken off, And the wife began to cry, ah, and the husband said, honey, this is not the time to be crying. She said, I can't help it. I'm so happy. This is the first time we've been out alone together in 25 years. It's not a date night. Take her to a restaurant. Once in a while, go in the restaurant rather than just the drive-thru. I take her out to eat, you know, Carl's Jr. drive-thru, right through there. God have mercy. Time together to say, I love you. And then fourthly and lastly, you love your wife exclusively. Exclusively. Verse 31. Paul says, for this cause. So the wife submits to the husband loves the wife, and all that he said, for this cause. Love a wife as your own body. The golden rule of marriage is to love your wife as yourself. For this cause, a man leaves father and mother, is joined or cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's the foundation of marriage. Now, Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2:24, it's the book of beginnings. God created marriage, and this is the foundation. Moses gave this commentary, a man leaves father and mother. This is what we call severance. When you get married, another good idea is not only to live with your wife, but not to live with your parents. I know you love them. I know you like them. I know they're great. But get your own place, for heaven's sake. Leave father and mother. The idea that a man would put his mother before his wife is a horrifying thought, unbiblical thought, unscriptural thought. The idea that a husband would put any woman before his wife. Well, I don't want to hurt her feelings, so I go out to lunch with my secretary. Stop it right now. Well, we're just good friends. No, you're not good friends. I've heard every excuse in the book. Well, we're good friends, or, you know, there's a chemistry there. That's a lie from the pit of hell. No other woman takes the place of your husband, whether it's on a page or a picture or a computer or a phone, or a relationship, no other woman is to have your heart. You are to love her exclusively. Now, love your parents, honor your parents, take care of your parents, but your parents never come between you and your wife. No other people, no other friends, no other activities. And then you're joined, verse 31. In the Hebrew, that means you're glued together. This speaks of permanence. So we have severance, we have permanence. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And divorce takes place because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. It wasn't God's design. Guard your heart. You're joined together. You're glued together. And then you are one flesh. This speaks of intimacy or intimates. So you have severance, permanence, and intimacy. One flesh. Then he summarizes verse 32 and 33. These are summaries of this whole passage on marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, let her see that she respects her husband. Now again, in 2 weeks we've covered a lot of material. And this is kind of a synopsis of the roles. But in the marriage, the husband is to love his wife. The wife is to respect her husband. And Paul says, this is a great mystery. But in this great mystery, I speak of Christ and the church. Marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. This is why the devil hates marriage, and he hates especially Christian marriage. Don't let your marriage be dictated by the world. Die to yourself. Wives, you're to love your husbands. You're to respect your husbands. You're to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're to dwell with them. You are to honor them. You are to love them. as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, but Pastor John, it's too hard. The standard's too high. Here's what you need to do. Step number one, make sure that you're saved. Make sure you're born again. Make sure you're a child of God. Make sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you're truly a Christian. And number two, if you recognize that you failed as a husband today, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. And then ask your wife to forgive you. Say, honey, I'm sorry. I've neglected you. I haven't honored you. I haven't loved you. Would you please forgive me? Paul said, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You come to the cross to be forgiven. You stay at the cross to learn to be forgiving. You'll never survive in your marriage if you don't learn to forgive one another. And as you stay at the cross, he will help you. And then Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. You need to say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. Control me. Help me to love my wife. Help me to submit to my husband. We need Spirit-filled husbands and wives that we might have marriages that glorify and honor God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, how we hunger to be obedient. Lord, I pray that if there are any men today that need to confess sin, that they would confess sin. You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, before you leave here today, just say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm not the husband you want me to be. God, help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And wives, today, you can ask God to forgive you and to fill you and to help you. The idea that divorce or someone else can take that place is a myth. It's a lie. God has brought the two of you together, and he is working in your lives to sanctify you through his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Spirit of God fill you powerfully. Surrender today fully and completely to Christ. And God, I pray for the marriages represented in this church. I pray for revival Christian fellowship, that we would have godly marriages. Not perfect. Marriages in where we're devoted to one another. We're committed to one another. We love one another. We forgive one another. We're faithful to one another. Bless the marriages. Bless the homes. Bless the unions represented here today, that they might reflect your love and your glory and the relationship you have with the church. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's